Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. I'm going to try to stand behind the mic while I get a new battery. The lapel mic is dead, so I'll try to stay here so that we can get started. You can go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and that's where we're going to get started this evening here in just a second. So like Scott said this morning, what Scott and I want to do over the course of maybe the next few months is present, not in a series, but just bring up this recurring theme of evangelism. And so we may periodically teach specifically on evangelism, or it may just be kind of a side point in a sermon. But this idea of what evangelism is, what it is, how it works, maybe some tips to do it, some pitfalls, some barriers that come up in evangelism. Because when it comes down to it, like Scott pointed out this morning, evangelism is an extremely important function of the church. It's not just Scott and I or Matt or anyone else that are responsible for evangelism. As Christians, we're supposed to shine our lights, to spread the gospel, to teach people. And as we'll talk about this evening, you all doing that can be infinitely more effective than Scott and I doing that with certain people that are in your sphere of life. There are some people that you know that I will never know, probably, or never come in contact with, that I won't have a chance to talk to the gospel about. But you can. And so it's very important for all of us to be involved in evangelism. Tonight we're going to be talking about a specific... thanks, Dan. Tonight we're going to be talking about a specific, maybe kind of pitfall with this, and that's asking a question, or something that I have dealt with, and I know others that I've talked with have dealt with, is this question. When it comes to evangelism, how do I know what I'm doing is worth it? And this is something that I've asked myself, and it really kind of manifests in two different directions. It's either asking this question looking into the past, how do I know what I've done was worth it, and looking into the future, how do I know what I'm going to do is worth it when it comes to evangelism. So I've been teaching full-time for about a year and a half, ever since I moved here. It's been close, maybe longer than a year and a half since I moved here. And before that, I had Bible studies and things in Louisville where I grew up at, and I would go and teach at various different churches when I had opportunity or when that was needed in the area. And so we'll say maybe for the last 5 years or so, I've really been making an effort to try to teach people the gospel. And in looking back on that, what can be discouraging through a certain lens is looking back and trying to think, what impact has that really made? And the thing about evangelism is it's hard to measure success on a graph. It's hard to graph the success of evangelism. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's really what this question is about, because that can be a discouragement when you try to graph it and maybe it doesn't line up how you think that it should. And that can be a discouragement as we're moving forward in certain things. So what I want to do this evening is take some principles in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to read about 6 verses in the beginning. And Ecclesiastes 11 is not about evangelism, but I think there are some helpful principles that we can learn from there. And then apply those to some reasons why evangelism is worth it, even whenever we don't know what the outcome may be. So let's just start reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain and empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way that the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of the woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." I think this is a really helpful principle. And the first thing that comes up really in verse 1 and in verse 4 is, again, not talking about evangelism, but this is just a helpful way to live life. Sometimes the best way to approach situations in life is just do it. Don't waste your time. Don't become so paralyzed with fear. And that's number 2. I'll throw that up there. Don't become so paralyzed with fear that you think about all the things that maybe could go wrong or maybe won't happen or how this person is going to respond. And you try to, I'm really bad at doing this. You try to play a conversation out in your head before it happens. Just go and talk to the person. How do you know what they're going to say? The common example of this, whenever I was thinking of proposing to TJ, for months,
I'm thinking, what is she going to say? And before that, for months, I'm thinking, what is Scott going to say? When I go, I'm thinking about all the different scenarios when Scott and I, we had a really good conversation when we talked about that, and I asked for his permission to marry his daughter. And it went really well. TJ said yes. But you can spend and waste all of your time thinking what may happen in life. This is not just an evangelism principle that Solomon's pointing out in Ecclesiastes. This is a life principle. Don't waste your time. Don't become so paralyzed that you miss out on opportunities. Because in verse 4, he says, the one who observes the wind will not sow. Think about a farmer. If a farmer goes out and he's constantly thinking, the weather may not work out, the ground looks kind of dry right now, maybe it won't rain and there's going to be a drought, and you know, I better not waste my time. Even weathermen, people that get paid to tell you what the weather is going to be like, have no idea what the weather is actually going to be like. If you spend your time waiting for everything to line up and you want to be absolutely positive that everything is going to work out, you're never ever going to do anything in your life, because that's never going to happen. And that's also true with evangelism. If you wait for everything to line up perfectly, for the perfect situation, you're never going to get the perfect situation to talk to someone about the gospel. So go out and sow your seed. And so another principle that comes with that, those two, the just do it and the don't be paralyzed by fear, go together. But also on top of that, and there's a typo that I just see there, but things happen that you can't change. And so you just need to accept that. In verse 3, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Now, think about this. If you're going to cut down a tree, there are certain things that you can do to try and influence the direction that the tree is going to go and where it's going to fall. But if it's a big tree and it decides that it wants to fall in a direction you don't want it to, sorry, the tree is going to fall in that direction. You can't stop it, right? You can do things to maybe try to help it to fall in the right direction, but ultimately where that tree decides it's going to land is where it's going to land. And you can't influence that at all. There are a lot of things in life that work that way too. With evangelism, you can try to influence the common phrases. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't force it to drink, kind of thing. That's so true in evangelism. There are ways that you can try to help and influence and talk with people. But ultimately, if they decide they want to fall in a direction that's not the direction you would like them to fall into, that's their choice. And they're going to fall where they choose to land. Now, you can continue to encourage and to try to teach and to try to help and to try to motivate. But ultimately, it's that decision. And so these first three principles, just do it. Just go out. Don't be paralyzed with fear. Go out and do the hard thing instead of, and maybe I should also say this. We shouldn't be just spontaneous all the time and never plan for things. The just do it principle does not just mean if you're trying to think about something and make the most wise, informed decision, forget thinking about that. Just go out and do it. Be spontaneous in your choices. That's not what I'm saying. It's good to try to plan and to think ahead and to develop maybe a strategy or something like that in a conversation. But the point is, don't be overwhelmed with the planning part and never get to the actual action part in your life. And so just do it. Don't be paralyzed with the fear of failure or whatever else might happen. And come to terms with the fact that there are some things in life that happen, most things in life that happen, that you're not in control over. And so you just need to accept that and keep moving forward with the things that get the hand that gets dealt to you, as it were. And this or two more principles here in Ecclesiastes in these verses that we read in verse 5. And this is very, very important with evangelism. And I think for me, thinking about this, God knows the outcome. I don't have to know the outcome. We'll talk about this here in a second, but I'll just kind of briefly say there could be situations where you teach the gospel to someone and they're accepting of it and then fall away and move away, and you never see them for the rest of your life. But then at some point along the way, they come back to the Lord. I don't know that. God knows that. And so it's my responsibility to just sow the seed. We'll talk about that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and something that Paul says about himself and about God and how each person works in that relationship of evangelism. But I don't have to know all the details. I don't have to know someone's heart. That's God's responsibility to know that. I just need to go and plant the seed. And so he says in verse 5,
of Ecclesiastes 11, you do not know where the spirit comes from, to the bones of the womb of the woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. It reminds me a lot of Job and Job's conversation with God. Now, Job wasn't asking God about evangelism and why evangelism doesn't work sometimes or seemingly not work, but he was going through different trials that he didn't understand. What was the point of all this? And when God speaks to him, what God says is, you don't need to know. You just need to trust me, basically. And he says, and even if I did tell you, you couldn't understand everything because I understand everything. And he starts questioning Job. Where were you whenever the foundations of the earth were laid? Where were you whenever I created all this stuff? How do you know and explain to me how all these processes work on the earth? The fact of the matter is, I don't know everything, and you don't know everything. And when it relates to evangelism, we don't know everything either. We don't know how people will respond relating to all of these, just not being paralyzed with fear and the fear of rejection. But God knows how the gospel works and how it will work in people's lives. And there's a huge amount of faith when it comes to evangelizing and spreading the gospel with people, believing that God's word has the power to change people. It's not me that has the power to change people. It's not you all that has the power to change people. It's God's word that changes people. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but we're just establishing these principles right now. And then the last one in verse 6, we need to respond in faith. And when does he say in verse 6 is the time that you need to sow seed? In verse 6, he says, in the morning, sow your seed. And at evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And this is just another way of saying what we've been saying. There are all kinds of grounds. When Scott was talking about this morning, the soils, the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. And there are at least four different kinds of hearts that Jesus identifies there of people, how people respond to the gospel. You don't know what kind of soil that person that you're talking to is just by talking to them. But it's still a responsibility to spread the seed, to let it plant and let it grow if it's going to grow, and then help it along the way. And this points out very accurately, you don't know. I like the positive approach. There's not a lot of positive swings in Ecclesiastes, but this is a positive swing verse in Ecclesiastes. He doesn't say you don't know whether both of them will die. He says you don't know whether both of them will be good. Maybe every opportunity that you're thinking of people that you know in your life, maybe all of them, if you've shared the gospel with them, would respond positively. You don't know. Maybe they will. And so it's our responsibility to go and talk with them and do that. So these are the principles that we get from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, let's get back to maybe this question and maybe word it a little bit differently. How then do we know that it's worth it? Why is evangelism worth it? Even whenever we're rejected, even whenever it seems like it's not being and not having a positive impact in our lives and in the people that we talk to. And just four things really quickly. First, in the book of Acts, you can turn over there. And the first point is the gospel thrives when there's adversity. It's always worth it to go and teach the gospel because that's kind of the nature of the gospel is some people reject it and some people accept it. That's how the gospel works. So you get to the book of Acts whenever the apostles are teaching in Acts chapter 3. And they heal this lame man, and the Jews are becoming jealous of them, and they arrest them in Acts chapter 4 Acts 4 in verse 15. They commanded, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For it is notable sign they have performed through them. This is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among us, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of the things that we have heard. And then they go on, and after they're released, they go and they meet the disciples, and they tell the disciples the things that have been told to them, and they pray to God for boldness. And in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, when they pray for boldness to be able to speak and continue to teach regardless of the adversity and regardless of the rejection that they're facing from the Jews, in verse 31 it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And you see the church continue to grow through the gospel or through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women.
And so they just continue to grow even whenever there's adversity. And later on in chapter 5, the apostles get arrested again, and then this time they're beaten. And they go in verse 42 of Acts chapter 5. After they're beaten, every day they go into the temple and from house to house, and they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. And the next verse in Acts 6 verse 1. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. It's just constantly there are some people that are rejecting it, some people that are violently opposing it, but there are also lots of people who keep coming to it, and it keeps growing, and it keeps increasing. And it continues when Stephen is preaching, and he starts preaching and preaches that powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7, and he gets to the end of it, and the Jews are stopping their ears, and they don't want to listen anymore, and then they kill Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, what that causes, in Acts 8 and verse 1, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then now the gospel is not just in Jerusalem, now it's everywhere. It's going throughout all of the world. And it gets to Samaria, and then it gets down into Africa, and then it gets up into Asia Minor, and then it gets over into Greece, and then it gets to Italy, and it just keeps growing. And now, here, it's here in America, and it's everywhere. There are Christians everywhere in the world. So why is it worth it to keep preaching? Because it works. Even whenever it seems like it doesn't work, in our own personal lives, it works. And here's a really simple illustration to prove that. Ask yourself, why are you here tonight? Why are you in this room? If you're a Christian, why are you here tonight? It's because somewhere along the way, someone either taught you the gospel, or someone taught someone who taught you the gospel, or someone taught your parents who taught you about the gospel. Somewhere along the way, this happened. Someone taught somebody the gospel and it got to you, and now you're here. If it worked for you, why would it not work for someone else? It's a very simple proof of this principle. It works. This is God's plan. You go out and you tell people about Jesus. You tell people about what Jesus has done, that Jesus is the Lord, and that they're living in sin and they need Jesus. And there will be people who say, I don't want that. And there will be people who say, I need that. And then they'll come to the Lord. It's worked for centuries. And it'll continue to work until Jesus returns. And so why is it worth it to go out and evangelize even whenever it seems like we're being rejected? It works. That's the pattern. Also, it's worth it because God rewards diligence in teaching. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. When Paul is nearing the end of his life, he writes this letter to Timothy, one of his, I imagine, extremely close friends, but someone who spent years with him, going and teaching with him and traveling with him. And Paul is instructing him in various things. And at the end of his life, he wants Timothy to come and to be with him and to encourage him. And in the closing words in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he says, why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, go and teach, and fulfill your ministry. And then Paul says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure has come. He says that my life is ending. I'm getting close to the end of my life. I know that I'm not going to be here for very much longer. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Basically, what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, here's what you're responsible to do. You need to go and teach truth. Whether people want to hear it or not, you keep teaching truth. And then he says, that's what I've done. Look at my example. I've fought the fight. There have been people that have persecuted me. There have people that have made me suffer. But I stayed true and kept teaching truth. I fought that fight. And here's what's waiting for me. In verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul says, look, here's the reward. You keep teaching the truth, there will be people that don't want to hear it. They'll try to find people that'll just tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. There will be people who do want to hear the truth. But regardless of how people respond, you need to keep teaching the truth because that's what God rewards. He rewards people who love his appearing. And you think about that as that phrase relates with evangelism. If you really love the Lord's appearing, you really love the Lord, evangelism will be pretty easy because you want to talk about him to whoever comes into your life. You want to talk about Jesus. You want to talk about the sacrifice that he made for people and tell people about that regardless of if they want to hear it or not. You still want them to hear it. And so you continue to spread that. So, two, why is it worth it? Because it works. The gospel thrives whenever there's adversity, and God rewards diligence in teaching. Number three is it's worth it because you have opportunities that other people don't. So look over at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to read maybe kind of a lengthy section here, starting in verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? So before this, let me actually say, before this, Paul says that those who call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. And so you need to call on Jesus' name. We know that's through baptism. That's learning the gospel. And he says, how is somebody going to do that unless they have believed in Jesus' name? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voices have gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of all of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So in the context here, Paul is talking about how the Gentiles have been brought in, and they've accepted the gospel, while the Jews, they haven't, largely. And there have been some Jews that have accepted it. Paul is an example of that. But largely, the people of Israel haven't accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he goes through here, and he just makes a logical argument there at the beginning. If to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus, how are you going to believe in him unless you hear about him? And how are you going to hear about him unless somebody tells you about him? There's a huge responsibility placed on Christians for telling people about Jesus. And now we get really practical with this. In this point, you have opportunities that others don't. I spend my time, and Scott spends his time, and Matt spends his time, and you all help us and support us in this work where we can use the time that we have to go out and find people and talk with people and try to tell them about Jesus. And a lot of those, at least for me, because I'm still fairly new to this area, being here less than 2 years, a lot of the people that I meet are cold contacts. They don't really know me. Some of them I've started to develop rapport with and I've seen on a regular basis, but a lot of them still, they don't know who I am. I'm just some random guy that's coming and wanting to talk to them about Jesus, which works and is fine sometimes. But for you all and people that have lived here longer than me, which I think nearly almost everyone in this room have lived here longer than me, you all know people that I don't know and will never talk to probably. And if I went and talked to them, they may listen. But if you went and talked to them and they know you and respect you and you've been shining your light, there's so much more opportunity for you to share the gospel with them than for me to share the gospel with them. An easy example of this, and I didn't tell her that I was going to do this, but I don't think she'll mind. TJ has a couple of Bible studies that she does throughout the week with people, and that she knows better than I know. And she's asked me some questions and things that I can help her with. But one of those in particular is a person that I've never met before in my entire life. And TJ has been telling me about it. It's been going really, really well. And she's been asking really good questions, and she's starting to kind of look at the gospel in a personal way and realizing that this is actually really deep stuff, and I need to start really thinking seriously about my life. And I think about that specific person. If I had met that person and started talking with them, TJ has known this person for years and years and years, and they've been friends for a while. I don't know this person at all. I've never met them before. If I started talking with them about deep, serious conversations, it wouldn't have the same impact as TJ talking with them. And people that you work with, if I sat down and started talking about them with deep, serious conversations and convicting things, because that's what the gospel is, it's a convicting message, it wouldn't have the same impact as somebody that was a closer friend would have on them. You have opportunities that I'll never have. And I think about that in relation to this song. There's a song that we sometimes sing, and it's one of the songs that I kind of like, but I also really don't like. because I think it's really convicting. And it's I think, a hypothetical situation. I think it's number 799 in the book, if you want to look at it. But it's called "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." I like that song, but I really don't like that song. Because I'm not sure if that's exactly how it's going to work in the afterlife. But hypothetically, if this is how it worked, the premise of the song is, how sad will it be if we get to heaven and there are people, like, we get to go into heaven and there are people standing outside of heaven, and as we're walking in, they look at us with just sadness and sorrow and say, "You never mentioned it to me. Like, you never told me. You saw me day by day. You knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me." And I think that that is maybe a biblical principle. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I don't know if this is the verse that the people who wrote that hymn were thinking of, but it reminds me of it. When Ezekiel is charged to be the watchman for Israel, this is what God says to him in Ezekiel 33, verse 7. He says, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear the word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." And then he says, "But if you warn that wicked person to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall surely die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And we'll talk about that here a little bit more. But I think about that. All of the people that I meet and talk with and see on a daily basis, and like the person I order my coffee from, or the person that I talk to whenever I'm standing in the grocery store in the checkout line, or all these people that are just walking and are literally kind of walking dead people. And I'm walking past them and I never even make an effort to mention Jesus to that person. Now, I'm not saying you need to go into a full-fledged 3-point sermon with every single conversation that you have with people, but how easy is it to just, with someone you're talking to, you order a coffee, and you say, "Hey, I really enjoy reading the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Would you like to read it with me sometime?" That's so easy to say. And it doesn't take very much time. And you can get the answer right there. Either they say, "Yes, I would be interested in reading the Bible with you," or, "No, I wouldn't be interested in reading the Bible with you." Now you can move on. That goes back to the first principles from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Don't be paralyzed with the fear that, well, they might say no. They might not accept the gospel. They're probably not the kind of person that's interested in religious, spiritual things. And we try to answer the question for them before we even give them a chance to say no. But there are people, and God says here to Ezekiel, there are people that are living wicked lives that are going to perish. And I know that, and you know that, because we've read the Bible. And we know that that's what God requires. But there are some people who have not read the Bible and don't know that's what God requires. And God says to Ezekiel, if you don't tell them, and this is talking specifically Ezekiel to Israel, if you don't tell them, your blood, or you're going to be guilty of their blood there. But if you tell them, then you won't. And people are responsible for their own actions there. So we think about that. With the opportunities that you have, it's worth it to evangelize and to talk, because you may be the only person that would ever have a chance to tell someone about Jesus. Now, maybe not, but maybe. And so take advantage of the opportunities that you have and that are in your life, regardless of if you think that somebody will respond positively or not. And then this last point, and then we'll be finished here. Why is evangelism worth it? Is because some people, even those that you don't expect, will stand in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the one surefire way, if the question that we're asking is, how do I know what I'm doing in evangelism is worth it? I guess the very literal answer is, you really won't until Judgment Day. You really won't know if what you're doing is worth it until Judgment Day. God will know, but there's no really surefire way to know that what you're doing is worth it for someone, or you're making an impact in their life, until we all get to heaven and see each other there. And I think Paul maybe kind of makes this point here a little bit in 1 Corinthians 3. So starting in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants is, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building." So Paul makes the point there. The one who waters, the one who plants, they're nothing. God is the one that's in control and the one that gives the increase. And so it's not my responsibility for anyone in the world to choose to become a Christian. it is my responsibility to give them the opportunity and to tell them and to plant and to spread the word and to encourage and to water. That's a responsibility of a Christian, but the actual decision is each person's responsibility. Each person is responsible for deciding if they want to follow Christ or not. But then he goes on to say, so he changes the metaphor. He starts off by saying you're God's field and this planting metaphor, farming metaphor, to a building metaphor. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest when? For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. This could be maybe kind of a confusing passage, but I think when you break it down simply, it makes sense. Paul is saying that the building materials in this building are people that are receiving the gospel. And there are different kinds of materials. Some of them are gold, silver, precious stones. Some of them are wood, hay, and stubble. But the thing is, you can't know which material a person is until the day of fire and testing comes. And that could be in this life, like similar to the parable of the soils, whenever the thorns come and choke out a person, and you can find out really quick what kind of person that guy is. But it could also be a reference to the day of judgment, when the day discloses it, and then you find out that person was gold, that person was precious stones, or that person was wood, hay, or stubble. And that can have an effect on the person that's teaching. He says, you will receive a reward in verse 14 if your work survives. It's very rewarding for me. The people that I think about in my life that I've tried to teach the gospel that have responded positively and are doing really well. And people that I've tried to encourage and are doing really well and are still following Jesus and that are excited about that. That's very encouraging to me. And that's rewarding to know that there are people that have listened and chosen to give their life to Christ. But then there are people also that I've talked to that have decided, I don't want that. And there's a loss that comes with that for a person. In verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. It hurts sometimes whenever you share the gospel with someone, and either they choose not to respond to it, or they respond to it and then fall away. That can hurt. But that's no excuse, and that doesn't make it not worth it to go and teach someone. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't know what kind of person that person is and what kind of building material that person is. Again, back to the principles in Ecclesiastes 11, God knows. It's our responsibility to respond in faith and to just spread the gospel, spread the message, spread the seed, and then let God give the growth. The person that waters is nothing. The person that plants is nothing. God is what matters. He gives the increase. And so it's always worth it. And in these principles here, when I find myself asking this question, how do I know what I'm doing is worth it? It's helpful for me to think about these things. I know that it's worth it because it works. Whether it seems like it's working or not, it's worked since the beginning of the church, and it'll continue to work until Jesus comes. God rewards people who go out and teach, and God expects that from his people. And there are opportunities that I have that none of you all will have. There are people that I know and that I study with that none of you all will probably ever meet. And so that's an opportunity for me, and it's worth it because that person may not have anyone else that takes the time to share the gospel with them. So the responsibility falls on me to do that, and then it's worth it because I can't predict the future, and you can't predict the future, and I can't see someone's heart, and you can't see someone's heart, but God can. And so if I don't know, and I take away an opportunity for someone to respond to the gospel, that song comes back into my head. He never mentioned him to me. And so I think these are just helpful things to remind ourselves of as we try to answer that question. How do you know that it's worth it? Really, literally, I guess you can't know until we all get to heaven and we find out how God judges. But that question is really kind of not applicable to evangelism because evangelism is always worth it. It's always worth it because of the chance of success, because of the opportunity that you give to someone, and because it's what God has required for his people to do. And so I hope that's helpful as we consider this idea with evangelism. And also I want to say, As Scott and I are doing this, and we're going through different messages and different perspectives on evangelism, if y'all have any specific questions or things that you'd like us to maybe preach on, or maybe you don't want us to preach on, but you want to just talk to us about it, let us know. I don't have all the answers. Scott doesn't have all the answers, but maybe we can help, and maybe we can give some wisdom, or it doesn't have to be me or Scott. We have the four men here that serve as shepherds that are experienced as well, and wise men. Ask them, or ask somebody. Try to get help and learn together. But it'll be helpful, I think, if we all have the same mind and are constantly working as a group here in Gettysburg for the common purpose of spreading the gospel. If we're all working at that, the chances of someone somewhere in the Gettysburg area responding to the gospel are extremely way higher than if just two or three of us are trying to reach people with the gospel. And so that's why we're talking about this and why this is so important. But if you have specific questions you'd like one of us to talk about, or like a practical approach to evangelism, and like, what do you do? Like, give me an ABC kind of thing. Maybe we could talk about that and help you do that as well. But all that being said, I hope that that's helpful. And as we go through the coming weeks and coming months in talking about this topic, that we'll all be able to grow, and that we'll all be more effective in our delivery, and maybe just start, if we haven't been telling people about the gospel, maybe this is a good time to start telling people about the gospel and helping people come to Christ. If you haven't made the decision to respond to the gospel and you haven't become a Christian, you have that opportunity to do that this evening. Or if you need the help or the prayers of the church here and the encouragement that we can offer, you can have that also. Just come forward and talk to me about that now while together we stand and sing this song.